doing that, as a matter of fact, telling part of what's been happening to us, and I appreciate the chance to come and visit with you again. I remember when we attended Bethany, it seemed like every guest speaker would say, "It's so nice to see so many familiar faces out there." And I know now why they say that. It is nice to see so many familiar faces out there. Some of you know that we've had very tumultuous times, Liz and me, in the last 2.5 years. And we've had some of the greatest sorrows and the greatest joys during that time. And you'll get to meet two of the greatest joys after this meeting downstairs. And we're only too happy to show them to you. Our twin boys, who are 11 months old, Christopher and Jonathan, are probably driving the nursery workers crazy at this very moment. But I want to talk briefly about another experience that happened to us in the last 2.5 years. And several of you, many of you, are familiar with the basics of that experience, but maybe not every detail. And it's going to lead us into the topic that I'd like us to talk about this morning. Liz and I got married in 1975, and like many couples of our generation, we waited a while to start our family. And when we tried to start our family, nothing happened. And we kept trying, and we tried for 7 years, and nothing happened. We went through surgeries and medications, and the kinds of emotional ups and downs that only someone who has gone through that can understand. And I know that there are some in this assembly who have gone through that kind of problem and can identify with that. In 1988, the beginning of 88, we were finally able to conceive. But about 6 weeks later, Liz had an early miscarriage. And that happened 3 times during the next year. That is a kind of emotional roller coaster that you really have to be there to understand. Then, later in that year, Liz was pregnant again, and of course with that experience we were a little doubtful and we didn't want to announce it to everybody on earth, it's not too early, so we waited to kind of a wait and see attitude. And it was ironic that during that time I edited a book at work called The Infertile Couple. And during my conversations, many conversations and letters back and forth with the author of that book, I never mentioned once the struggle that we were going through because it just wasn't the kind of thing that I wanted to talk about. And I think that's true of a lot of people who go through that. About 15 to 20% of couples today in America go through that problem. Well, finally, it looked like everything was going to work out. It was a seemed like a perfect pregnancy. Nothing seemed to be amiss. And 1 week, about 3 weeks before Liz's due date, in fact, her last visit to the doctor, he said, "Oh, this is going to be a big baby. You better hope this baby comes soon." And the baby did come soon, 2 or 3 weeks early. It was March 11th, 4:34 in the morning, and something terrible had gone wrong. We were at Central DuPage Hospital, and things seemed to be going very smoothly, but suddenly they went very wrong, and Liz was rushed into having an emergency C-section there at the hospital. And I stayed outside to pray, and I remember that one of my thoughts, and I don't know why this came to me, I'm glad that it did, but it was a verse from Job. It was, "Though you slay me, yet will I trust you." I didn't know what was going to happen. And what happened was that we had a little girl, Catherine Ann, a very little girl who was just 3 pounds. And she had, as we soon discovered, a very rare genetic disorder called trisomy 18. And the doctors use an interesting phrase to describe that. They say that it is incompatible with life. Now, what that means is that the child is not able to survive very long. Sometimes minutes, sometimes hours, days or months. And in very, very rare cases, a child will survive for a few years. But In the end, it is always fatal. We were blessed in that we got to meet Catherine Ann and spend time with her. She was with us for a week. She died a week later at Loyola. We were with her at the time. And there are so many mental snapshots from that week that flit through my mind, and I can't describe them to you because they're so personal, and because if I did, I would never get through the rest of the presentation, and we have too much to accomplish here this morning. But I know that there are many people here this morning, and some who are not here this morning, but are part of Bethany Chapel, who have suffered similar losses, who have suffered great losses. And one thing that I've learned from this experience is that I never tell people, even if they have lost an infant, that I know what they're going through, because I don't, because it's very different for every person. Well, we had the memorial service at the church that we now attend, which is First Baptist of Glen Ellen. That was on a Tuesday night. And several of you were there with us to help hold us up. And I want to thank you now. I think we have thanked you before in notes and phone calls. I hope that we have. But we appreciated very much your continued friendship. The Lord, of course, held us up during that time too. But there is still a pain there that anyone who has gone through a loss knows is not easily taken away. The next morning, I went back to work, having been gone for a week or a week and a half. And there on my desk was my next assignment, something to edit that someone else had written. It was a session on the subject, why does God allow suffering? Well, that was ironic, too. I wasn't sure how I was going to live up to this next assignment. Would it be too difficult for me? Would I learn something through it? Editing can be a tough job. Most people don't realize that. And this was a tough assignment, but I got through it. And this morning, some of the things that I say will be shared from that session. It was prepared by Jim Townsend, our Bible editor at David C. Cook, a person I appreciate very much. Why does God allow suffering? Of course, I've asked myself that question many times. I had an interesting reaction at first at Catherine's birth and death, because I was aware, as many of us are, that all kinds of things, terrible things, are going on all the time in the world around us. To people we know, we see it in the news. Mount Pinatubo explodes, people die. There's a cyclone in Bangladesh. Huge numbers of people die. People die in war. We know that there's tragedy out there. And so I told myself before any of this happened, someday if something like this happens to me, it would be unfair of me to blame God, because I'm not blaming him now when all of these things are happening to other people. Well, I guess that's a statistician's approach to the question of why God allows suffering. That only goes so far in helping you deal with that question. It's a difficult question, and I'm not going to have any easy answers for it this morning. Perhaps some of you can offer some better answers than I've brought with me. We're going to go to Scripture to look at some of those, but before we do, I don't want our discussion to be limited to the experience that Liz and I have had. What I'd like you to do is to find one or two other people here, preferably people who are sitting somewhere near you, so that we don't have utter chaos moving around, and share with that one or two people something that has touched you, suffering either in your own life or something that you've heard about in the news. It could be Mount Pinatubo, it could be a cyclone in Bangladesh, it could be something that's not a matter of life and death. Maybe at work you're having a hard time and you wonder why you haven't gotten a promotion, for example. That's a kind of suffering too. Why does God allow that? So find one or two other people, if you will, share that, and then share on a scale of 1 to 10, how difficult is it for you to deal with that? Can you reconcile the existence of a loving God and that kind of suffering that you're sharing with that other person? I'm going to give you a couple minutes to do that. If you would find one or two people. Many of you are seated next to people, and so it will be very easy for you. Okay, if we could get back together, I hope you've had sufficient time to think of a kind of suffering and how it makes you feel when you try to reconcile the existence of a loving God and that kind of suffering. What are a few examples of the kinds of suffering that came to mind? Maybe some things are too personal you'd rather not share with the group. Maybe they're things from the news that you've heard about. Well, I heard a lot of talking going on. You're certainly talking about something. Well, yeah. Okay. Thank you for sharing your struggle as well as the events that led up to it. We have just one more example, something that you thought of.
people who have problems that have gone on over years, some people could be a lot of people who have
Above a five. You're probably familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. She has done many great things and has given a very positive message to the world about disabled people and about her faith in Christ. But she's gone through tremendous struggles too. Times when she just felt that she could not go on. Times when she would just lie there and cry because she couldn't take being lifted from one wheelchair to a bed to a chair to another spot, being so helpless. I'm sure that a person who was in that situation might be able to better peg what number on that scale than some of us who have not gone through it. I have some scriptures here that are going to help us look at four different kinds of suffering and causes thereof. So we will be somehow divided up into four groups, and I'm going to do that by choosing four leaders. Dick, would you help me by being group leader for number three? Jerry, would you help with number one? Mr. Starr, would you help with group two? And Ed, would you help with group four? Now, if you would gather unto yourselves a group of people, feel free to move around for this one. You don't have to find somebody just sitting next to you. You'll need your Bibles for this part. There's one or more passages on that card. Those of you who are leaders have more than one copy of your card, so feel free to pass that out in your group. So, well, okay. We always say our curriculum is easy to use, Dick. I don't know what the problem is. You need to look up the passages and then try to answer the question.
The same thing.
Okay. So please take just a few minutes to look at that passage and try to answer the questions on the card. Thank you. Just half a minute more to wrap up your discussion. Let's get back together as a group. You can stay seated where you are unless there's some reason why you don't want to be seated where you are. Let's start with the first group who looked at the experience of Nebuchadnezzar. Can you tell us what kind of suffering was involved there and what you think the reason for it was? Okay, congratulations, David.
Center was at the Colonial Theater of the chief in the event. He was all taken away from him. And he lived for 7 years, living on grass and living on animals. I think the group in the center here led out of me.
Okay, Nebuchadnezzar had been warned that this was going to happen, so he had a chance to repent. Jim Townsend calls this God's wake-up call. That's the category of suffering that he puts this in. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts at us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, let's ask this group, and you don't have to answer this personally, David, what percentage of suffering in the world would you say can be attributed to God trying to get people's attention? Be glad you're not in group one.
Maybe all of it.
Maybe. Okay, why don't you stew on that for a while, and we'll move on to group two. Group two found out about Israel's first king. So can we hear from group two?
We know the passage in 1 Samuel 8, where people have heard the chaos of the judges. We want a king like all the nations around us. And Samuel was very upset about that. And he told the group, if you get a king, you're going to have very serious problems. You're going to have people are going to be drafted to work for him, in the fields, soldiers, and everything else. Besides that, he's going to give heavy taxation. 10% of your grain, 10% of your cattle, and all that, and you're going to be very much oppressed by the economic system that will develop. The point was that the choices carry costs, that's the title of the heading, and there were consequences that arise. They had problems before with the system they had, and others have a new set of problems. And we might have looked. It almost slipped by us in 1-7. You pointed out to us that there was another consequence in there, that when the day comes, he will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. Send the war. That is, that when they make this choice, then they can't cry to God, well, now I'm in trouble now because I've chosen this, and now the Lord bailed me out of this problem. The Lord's not going to come along and relieve that suffering. And we make the world make choices. The example was given earlier of the Marxist movement that killed these Westerners down in Peru. Marxism has been desperate as a result across the world. Millions and millions of people killed. We might say, Lord, go save this woman. Intellectuals and the power of people take over in a country or in the world, the common people suffer the consequences of the Lord allows that to happen. It happens in the individual life. People are the person decides that they'll get all the experience that the drugs bring or the alcohol brings later on, but then they have a bad consequence. The state of those consequences are reminded of that common expression that God forgives but nature doesn't. And we have to live with the consequences of our choices. That's always hard to take, but it's even harder to take when consequences of somebody else's choices. That's what happens when we start with Ethiopia. A great part of that is consequences of the military groups that are fighting each other. I'm concerned about even using starvation as a tool. So choice to carry thoughts, if you want to carry thoughts for empathy.
Okay, thank you. But that's this group. What percentage of the suffering in the world do you think is attributed to bad choices that people have made that carry suffering as a consequence? All of it? Okay, I mean personal choices. You say, he says all of it, you say all of it. I don't know how to, we've still got two groups to go. We're going to add up to too much here. Any other? You mentioned drugs and alcohol as two choices, carry consequences. Okay, let's move on to group three. You were reading in Romans. What did you come up with? Did you find any reasons for suffering? Well, you better hurry up. Okay. All right. Thank you. There was the instance of the blind man, the man who was born blind, and the disciples said, why was he born blind? Was it his fault or his parents' fault? They just assumed that somebody was directly at fault here. But that was not the case, Jesus said, and he was going to use it for the glory of God. We live in a world that is full of suffering, and I was talking to Liz about this yesterday and asked for her insights, and she described the world we live in as a room full of poison gas. If you go into a room full of poison gas, eventually it's going to have an effect on you. We live in a world that is wrenched out of its socket, that is broken, that is fallen because of sin. It's the kind of world where children die, where adults die, where we all die, where untold suffering exists, not always because we are directly at fault. And it's interesting to me that group one and group two had cases where people were warned and then the suffering came. I don't think that God always warns people that unless they change their ways, individually there's going to be an earthquake, a volcano, a child dying. I know that in our case, that is the explanation that is most helpful to us, that we just live in that kind of world where that happens, that God suffers with us. He can teach us things through it, but we don't see God as so clumsy that he must kill children to teach us to have more consistent devotions, for example. I don't think any of us believe in that kind of clumsy God who must use a sledgehammer to teach a small lesson. But he does teach. Did we have a comment back here? God used even that kind of natural disaster. Let's move to group four quickly.
You were talking to you about
okay, so sometimes it's God's teaching technique to allow us through trials and tribulations to be refined as gold in the fire. Would you care to assign a percentage to that kind of suffering? No? Okay, that's an unanswerable question, obviously, for all of our groups, but it's the kind of thing that, if we're struggling with the question of why God allows suffering, might help us to think more deeply about it. Okay, and speaking of looking realistically at life, in Philip Yancey's book, Disappointment with God, he recounts the story of a woman who had suffered greatly and who said that it was all too easy to get life and God mixed up, that life is unfair, God is fair. If you expect life to be fair, you're not thinking realistically. Life and God are not the same thing. This world and God's ultimate perfect will are not the same thing. Liz and I know that our hope is in the Lord, and we have suffered as many of you have. Faith is the essence of things not seen. We have our twin boys as great blessings from God. I remember when we first learned that we were having twins, the ultrasound technician said, "Oh, now you have a replacement." And I know she meant well by saying that, but no, the boys are not a replacement for Catherine. There will always be an empty space there. There is an empty space for many of you in your hearts today. And in the closing moments, since we're going a little over time, I would encourage you to just bow your head, close your eyes, to help you to concentrate for a moment. Think about a kind of suffering that you have been through. Maybe it's recent, maybe it was many, many years ago. Now think, is there possibly something that you can learn from this suffering? Whether or not God directly caused it in order to teach you something, is there something that you can learn from it? Because he can use all kinds of events to glorify himself. Think, is there a support group? Not a formal support group, but friends, acquaintances, people here in the assembly that you can share your pain with sometime when it's appropriate. Getting their support in your suffering. Or is there someone you know who is suffering? Can you comfort them with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted? Liz and I have found that to be true with other people who have lost children. Lord, thank you that our hope is in you, that the imperfection of life does not reflect your perfection, your intentions for the world and for us. Thank you that you hold us up, that your Spirit can make us stronger than anyone in the world can understand. Give us the peace that passes understanding. Please help us to bear each other's burdens as we suffer, and to look forward to that time when there will be no suffering and things will be as you have always intended them to be. And we give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.